Father, thank you for those remarkable things that took place all those years ago. Thank you for Luke, who's recorded them for us. And we pray, Lord, that as we look at this little section of your word, we too would encounter Christ afresh in our own hearts and lives, that we would maybe know him and trust him for the first time, or that we'd renew our commitment to him and know that deep joy of walking with our Lord and Savior through all of life. And we ask this all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, for those who were with us 2 weeks ago, you know that we began this new series in Luke's Gospel, which we've called Encounters with Christ. You see, as we journey through Luke's Gospel together, we're introduced to countless individuals who meet the real Jesus. They encounter the real God, the living God, in the person of Jesus Christ, and as a result, their lives will never be the same again, because when people meet Jesus, it's there on the screen, they will be changed by Jesus. It was happening then when the Lord Jesus walked in this world, this very world, and it's happening today. As God's word is taught and as his church witness in his power for his glory, people are encountering Christ today. 2 weeks ago, we had a miraculous catch of fish and a call to follow Jesus. This week, we have a miraculous healing and a divine declaration of forgiveness. But before we come to this encounter itself, I want to begin this morning with a question, which is this, and it's a question which I think drives to the very heart of this passage, and it's up there on the screen. What is the greatest need in the world today? I wonder what you'd say in answer to that question. If you were to complete that phrase there on the screen, what would you say the greatest need in the world today is, dot, dot, dot? How would you finish that sentence? Got a bit of paper, those of you who listen up sheets, jot it down. Or just take a moment at least in your heads now to work out how you would finish that sentence. The greatest need in the world today is dot, dot, dot. Let me give you just a moment to see what you would say. If I was to wander into Camborne later and ask that question of the people walking down the streets, I'm sure it's a question that'd be met by a whole range of different answers. The greatest need in the world today is dot, 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 to address the issues of climate change, world peace, political stability, an end to the current pandemic, a cure to all forms of cancer, and the list goes on. And now what I don't want to do this morning is to undermine the importance of those issues. They are important, they're very real, and we'd love to make progress in all those areas and very more. But here's the deal, they're not the supreme issue, because they do not come close to addressing mankind's greatest need. According to Jesus, and this is what we're going to see this morning in Luke chapter 5. According to Jesus, the greatest need in the world today is the forgiveness of sin. To stand before the God of heaven and to know that every single offense that we have committed against him has been washed away. It's been done away with at the cross. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. This morning's encounter is all about forgiveness. And the setting for this encounter, look, is given to us in verse 17. Have a look down. One day Jesus was teaching. Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They come from every village of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal those who were ill. That should come as no surprise to us this morning to hear that the crowds have once again gathered, given what we read there at the end of verse 17, given what you see throughout chapter 4 and 5, the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal those who were ill. And so once again the crowds gather. But this time It's not those in need of physical healing who Luke draws to our attention. There's another group of people in the crowd that Luke identifies for us. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the religious ruling elite, and they've gathered. They've gathered from all over Judea and they've descended on this one house in Capernaum to see what the fuss is all about. You see, news about Jesus is traveling fast. Things that he's done, the things that he's said, remarkable things that people had not seen or heard before. And now these religious bigwigs descend upon Capernaum to see if Jesus really is the real deal. A few years ago, before myself and Han were allowed to start fostering, we had to go through the accreditation process, which, as you can imagine, is a pretty thorough process, lasts about a year. You have to fill in numerous forms and you get quizzed and all sorts of life and background. It's pretty deep, it's pretty thorough. And the last part of the assessment is a panel that you have to sit before. And so we went over there and we walked into this room. It's quite a threatening sight, a big round oval table. We sit at one end and there's about 12 or 13 individuals around the outside from different walks of life, different experiences of fostering and adoption. And for the next hour, they basically grill you and they dive into areas of your life that you've not been to very much before. And the reason they do that, the reason they examine you with such thoroughness is because they want to make sure that you're in the right place to welcome these vulnerable children into your home. Well, here in Luke chapter 5, Jesus isn't being assessed on his suitability for fostering. He's being assessed on his claims to be the Messiah, to be God's King, who entered time and space and history in order to fulfill the promises of God. And it's a claim he made abundantly clear back in Luke chapter 4 when he preached in the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth. What we have before us this morning is a serious examination of the ministry of Jesus and a potentially explosive encounter. And there's two main headings for us this morning, the first of which is this, the priority of Jesus. We see in this passage the priority of Jesus Christ. He came to forgive sin. Look again how the story unfolds, verse 18. Some men came carrying paralyzed man on a mat, and they tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went upon the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. Can you imagine being there? Put yourself in that room. You're listening to Jesus preach. And midway through his sermon, he's coming to the climax of this explanation of the glorious promises of God. And all of a sudden, there's a noise above head. Scratching. Bits of plaster start falling from the ceiling. And then a hole appears. Shaft of light comes through. And this hole gets bigger as the tiles are removed. And it's big enough to see these faces looking down on you from above. Then through the hole comes a mat. A man lying on this mat, and he's dropped down right to the feet of Jesus. Can you feel the tension in the room? The sense of anticipation. What is Jesus going to do next? The power of the Lord was with him to heal. What's he going to do next? Well, we don't need to wait for long, do we? Verse 20. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Notice what he doesn't say. No mention of this man's paralysis. No mention of the fact that his legs don't work. In fact, he doesn't address the physical issue at all at this stage. He addresses a far deeper issue in the human heart. The presence of sin and the need for forgiveness. And by going there first, Jesus is placing his finger on this man's greatest need. You see, Jesus didn't come into this world to make our lives a little bit better or a little bit easier or to give us a few extra years of extended health. He came to give us something far greater. He came to lay down his life on the cross in our place to bring us to a right relationship with God through the forgiveness of sin. Have a look at the two scenarios on the screen and you tell me which is the better scenario. Scenario number one, the paralyzed man is physically healed. He sprints off that morning, skipping and jumping home, and he lives a happy and healthy life, maybe even hits 100, who knows. But he never knows the sweet forgiveness of sin, and so spends the rest of eternity apart from God in a place that the Bible calls hell. Scenario number two. The paralyzed man never walks again in this world. He never gets off that mat that he was lying on. But you know what? That day, he does meet Jesus. That day, he does experience the forgiveness of sin. And as a result, he spends the rest of eternity in God's presence, in the new creation, with his new, glorious, indestructible resurrection body that will never fail like the first one did. Now you tell me which is the better scenario up there. Scenario two, right? That's why Jesus addresses this man's heart before he deals with his paralysis. You see, whatever the world may answer to that question, man's greatest need, as hard as this is to say when you know how much people suffer sometimes, man's greatest need is not a cure for every form of cancer. It's not the ability to walk again, however wonderful those things are. Man's greatest need is the forgiveness of sin. And Jesus Christ left heaven. And he walked in this world. And he walked all the way to the cross to make that possible for those who would believe. Jesus' priority, the reason he came into this world, was to forgive our sin. But secondly, we don't just see the priority of Jesus in these verses. We also see the authority of Jesus. The priority of Jesus and the authority of Jesus. But before we actually come to that, it's worth pausing for just a moment, isn't it? To consider the lengths that these men went to bring their friend to the feet of Jesus. One of the first books I read as a Christian, converted age 22, was a book by C.S. Lewis. In it, he tells a story of a friend of his. I think it was a friend of his who went to visit a guy in hospital who was very, very poorly, wasn't a Christian. And the friend of C.S. Lewis was. And day after day, he went into hospital and he sat at the bedside of his friend and he pleaded with his friend that he would turn to Christ. But this day after day, and nothing happened. So one day the friend turns back to C.S. Lewis and says, "Do you know what, I'd love in many ways to believe the things that you're talking about." He says, "I just can't." He says, "Here's the deal, if it's true what you're telling me, if these gospel things are true, heaven, hell, Christ, what he's done on the cross, the difference between these two realities, then," he said, "I would see Christians who are willing to crawl the length and breadth of Britain on broken glass to tell people." He says, "I just don't see it." And I remember reading that. I'd been a Christian about 2 months. And I sat there and just thought to myself, however many years God gives me, wonder how I'm going to spend them. What lengths, Wellesley, will you go to introduce your friends to Jesus Christ? It's a good question to ask ourselves, isn't it, today? What lengths will we go to? What lengths will you go to bring your friends and to bring others to the feet of Jesus Christ, who is the only one who can bring the forgiveness of sin? Firstly, we have the priority of Jesus. He came to bring forgiveness. Secondly, we have the authority of Jesus. He is able to forgive our sin. Verse 21. The Pharisees And the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? You see, the Pharisees' theology at this point is actually pretty good. But the question they're asking, verse 21, who can forgive sins but God alone? Answer, no one. No one can forgive sin but God alone. Now, of course, we sin, we mess up on the horizontal, we wrong each other every day in our lives, and when we do, we should say sorry to each other and seek one another's forgiveness. But ultimately, all of our sin is an offense against God, the one who made us. This is his world we're living in. And we've gone against his ways. And therefore, the only one who can forgive our sin is God himself. And now Jesus stands before this man who is seeking physical healing. And he says to him, friend, your sins are forgiven. That's why the Pharisees accused Jesus of blasphemy, because they knew in that declaration of forgiveness that Jesus is claiming to be God, to do what only God can do. Yet despite the evidence, it seems that the Pharisees here, and as we continue to work through Luke's gospel, were not willing to accept the claims of Christ, despite the overwhelming evidence that was placed before them. In fact, in this passage alone, Jesus backs up this divine declaration in two ways. You see the first one in verse 22. Jesus knew what they were thinking in their hearts. Do you see that there in the text? They haven't even verbalized these thoughts. It's still in their heads. They've not formed it into words yet to come out of their mouth, but Jesus knows exactly what they are thinking. Reminds me of those precious words in Psalm 139. You search me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit, when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. And here in Luke chapter 5, Jesus knows every word going through their head and their heart before it's even passed through their mouth as words. Why? Because Jesus is God. Pretty sobering, isn't it? To know that the Lord Jesus Christ, and John prayed this in his prayer, he knows everything. Every thought that has passed through your mind this morning and will pass through your mind in all of life, nothing is hidden from the gaze of God Almighty. Not one thing. Because Jesus is God. And he knows the very thoughts of your heart. And then secondly, Jesus does heal the paralyzed man, verse 24. Nerves that haven't been firing for however many years. Bones that have not borne the weight of a human body. Muscles that haven't worked suddenly start firing at the command of Jesus Christ. Verse 24, but I want you to know. Jesus is speaking to the crowd there, yes, but he's speaking to us today as well. I want you to know, says Jesus, that I have authority on earth to forgive sin. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. That's what he does. Picks up his mat, pops it under his arm, and off he goes, immediately. You see, Jesus does the physically impossible to prove that he has authority to do the spiritually impossible. Or to put it another way, Jesus heals the body to show that he has authority to deal with the far deeper issues of the human heart. And the question he asks the Pharisees in verse 23, brilliant, isn't it? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? Now, here's a little tip for you. If you ever do a Bible study in the Gospels and Jesus asks a question in that passage, make sure you ask that question. because there will be no better question to ask than the one that Jesus asks us. Look at it again, verse 23. Which is easier? Which is easier? To say your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and go home? Well, I think we can answer that question actually on two levels. On one level, it's far easier to say your sins are forgiven, because you can't really verify it, can you? There's no physical evidence, unless you live alongside someone for a number of years and you see that forgiveness work out in their life. In the moment, there's no physical evidence for the forgiveness of sin. It's hard to prove. That's why Jesus healed the paralyzed man, to show that he had authority to do what could not be seen in the human heart. Yet, at the same time, to say your sins are forgiven was an incredibly hard thing for Jesus to do. Because when he uttered those words in Luke chapter 5, he knew what it would cost him in Luke chapter 23. You see, forgiveness isn't cheap. It cost Jesus his own life in order to bring forgiveness for all those who would believe. Jesus alone has authority to forgive sin. Number one, because he's God. And number two, because he went to the cross to redeem us with his own precious blood. And the response of the crowd in verse 26 is plain for all to see, isn't it? Everyone was amazed, gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We've seen remarkable things this day." I think it's fair to say the word awe or awesome is probably overused today, thrown around pretty cheaply, but it is right at home here in verse 26, isn't it? The people were filled with awe, overwhelmed at the incredible things that Jesus is able to do. And so I guess the question for us this morning is the one that's up there on the screen. Are you in awe of Jesus this morning? Not just, yeah, Jesus is good, lovely to be a Christian, come to church. Are you in awe? Are you in awe of Jesus Christ